You're finding your seat if you will open to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Would you pray with me? Father God, from wherever we've come this morning, whether it be a place that is far off or a place that is already near to your heart, we have come to this place to find you once again, to hear from you, and so that we can receive your love, be changed by it, and so that we can offer it to others. And so, God, open our hearts, open our ears, to hear what it is you want us to hear, so that we may be who you want us to be, so that we may do what it is that you want us to do. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are just a few weeks out from Thanksgiving. It is beginning a season of gratitude, though every season should be a season of gratitude, but one in which our culture helps us remember to be grateful. On top of that, we're at the tail end of what has been a very divisive political season. And it seems that we would all maybe do well for a little bit to just take a deep breath and spend a few weeks resting together in this reminder of God's amazing grace. Because I don't know of anything that can stir up gratitude among us or joy among us more than the reality of the gift of grace. So for the next three Sundays, we're going to do something a little bit different in here. We're going to spend the next three Sundays all in the exact same scripture passage. But each time we get together, we are going to change whose shoes we're wearing. And we're going to hang out with the different characters in this story because each of them receives or offers grace in a way that is unique to them, but also a way that connects with us. Today, we start the story by focusing in on this one who's called the younger son. We get to know him, and we get to know him first and foremost through his request. It says, "The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.'" Now, it might sound ordinary to us, but this is an unheard of request. To demand from his father that his inheritance be dished out before his father's death is in essence to tell his father that he wishes he was already dead. Completely unacceptable in that culture and even in this culture, I would say. So the younger son here, he shows all his cards, and it's clear that he is far more interested in what it is that he can get from his father than he is in having any kind of real relationship with his father. It's something that could absolutely tear a father's heart in two. Something his father has already promised will be his in the right time anyway. But the son decides that he wants it in his time, that he wants it here, and he wants it now. And so he throws his request out there. The inheritance that is due to me one day, give it to me now, Father, and let me be free to do whatever I please to do with what I didn't do a thing to earn on my own. And as I read just that very first line of the story of the younger son, I find that I already kind of detest this guy and his request. I'm tempted immediately to put this younger son in a category of his very own, and one that is worthy of my harshest critique, and I feel justified in doing it. But before long, as I continue to think about his request, I begin to wonder if I don't treat my Father God in kind of that same way sometimes. May not sound exactly like his request for an inheritance, but more like, oh God, give me a stable savings account. Or, oh God, heal this loved one. Or, oh God, give me the desires of my heart. Give me a personal dream realized, and then I will praise you. Give me this, and then I will really commit to a relationship with you. Father God, give me what I want from you first, and then somewhere down the line, you can tell me what you want for me, but for now, pay up, God, Father. Or I think of the ways that I demand that God go ahead and hurry up on what he's always already promised will be mine, and that he go ahead and just do it now and quit making me wait in this impatient season with this refining work that must happen before all of his goodness comes in full. That's when I hear myself saying things like, God, you've promised freedom from sickness and pain and from broken relationships and from loneliness, freedom from fear and freedom from shame. And God, I want this freedom that will one day be mine in full. I want it to be complete right here and right now on the spot. Father God, take away everything that is hard and uncomfortable and all the ways that I don't get my way. And let's do it right now. And whenever I stop and listen, I often hear this father's voice that says, but Jamie, how do you grow apart from the struggle? And how is your love for me genuine if it's only ever offered when you're getting your way? I chose you on the cross. You also get to choose me in the pain. That's how you know that love is real. And so I begin to wonder, is there grace for a prodigal? And is there grace for me? The father gives the son his request, and away the son goes. Says a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. You see, he didn't just head to his buddy's house across town somewhere. He took off, intentionally going as far as he could go from all of what was the father's that he had known. And the crazy thing about it is he had been in the father's house. He had already experienced what it felt like to receive the love of the father, to share in all of his goodness, to live at home with him. It wasn't that he didn't know. He knew. And even still, he decided it wasn't enough. He wanted something different altogether. Wanted to do it on his own. So we went to a far country, and in that far country, he lived it up, it says. He spent all his money indulging in this life that he never got to know in his father's house. You name it, he probably tried it. The Bible in some places, New Testament especially, is kind of G-rated. So it just says dissolute living. You can fill in the blanks. Whatever made him feel good, he did it. Whatever he wanted, he got it. And it was all made possible by his father's generous gift. And once again, I find it's easy to judge this prodigal son. I look at him and I wonder, how could he know of the Father's love and walk away from that, choosing to receive love from strangers and from prostitutes instead? How could he know of the Father's hopes and dreams for him and choose to give them all up, choosing his pitiful, compromised dreams instead? How could he? But then I start thinking about the many ways that I pack my own bag and move off to a far country, it seems sometimes every single day. Knowing too of God's love, I still take off and demand to find love in other places, convinced the Father's love isn't quiet enough. I pack up my bags and move to a far country where I work my tail off to try and succeed, because in succeeding there are feelings of worth, and in worth there are feelings of love. I walk through the day looking around, and everywhere I go in this far country, wondering who will see me and who will want to know me, and more than that, who will love me, and fearing that my life will be unfulfilled if none of these people want to rise up to the task. I find that I spend money on things to satisfy my own whims and my own need for status, thinking that I can buy love, or at least I can buy some admiration. And maybe that's the closest thing to love that I can control. You see, in this far country, I run myself ragged, trying to prove to someone, to anyone, that I am worthy of love. And all the while, I know that the Father has already offered me his home, and in that home, his love in full. And still, I choose to set up camp in a far country somewhere, grasping after lesser loves every single day. And on top of that, knowing God's incredible hopes and dreams for me, knowing that in his home, he's called me to live as the light of the world, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, the King, knowing that God has created me not to merely survive on this earth, but to be a conqueror, to be one who believes what the Father has said about me, that stuff about my life being crucified with Christ, and so that I no longer live, but that the fullness of Christ lives in me. And with the fullness of Christ, that means also the fullness of Christ's plans and purposes for me are in me. Knowing all of this, I still walk away. Every single day, walk away and set up camp in a far country that tells me that I'm really much too inadequate to do anything of significance for God. I walk away and set up camp in this far country that convinces me that I must stay too busy with all these menial tasks that come my way to even begin to try investing in kingdom work. I pitch my tent in this far country that says this taking God's call stuff seriously can come in another season of life. When I'm out of school, or when the kids are grown, or when I retire, or then when I'm not so tired. You see, that far country sees to it that there is no ideal season for taking God's purpose for me here and now seriously enough. And so there in that far country, it turns out that minutes and then hours and then days pass by with infinitely more time given to things like television and games and errands and appointments and YouTube, you name it, mindless chatter, than to seeing God's kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. I make my home in a far country over and over again, settling all the time for lesser loves and compromised purposes. And I begin to wonder, is there grace for the prodigal? And is there grace for me? the son's life away from the father doesn't go exactly as planned. He thought in taking off he could finally do all those things that the father was keeping from him, and all that he wanted to have that the father wouldn't let him have, he was finally going to get to attain it. But it wasn't long before he realized that all the things the father had kept from him were the very things that lead to death. And all the father ever wanted for him was life, and life in full. He looks up one day, it says, comes to his senses, and he finds all of a sudden that the money is gone. And more tragic than that, with the money, his new friends and his new freedom. Turns out they're all kind of tied hand in hand. And all of a sudden, he is hungry and he is alone. In desperation, this once privileged son decides to hire himself out to do farm work. And not just any kind of farm work, but he gets thrown in a pen with a bunch of pigs. Now, this is a big deal for a Jewish boy. A detestable animal. Forbidden by God, named as something that is disgusting, is getting better treatment in life than he himself receives. What's a beloved son setting up camp in a far country, feeding food to pigs to do? Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. And so he set off and went to his father. He decides to go home. Why? Because he's hungry. Nothing spiritual about that. Because his plans for finding a more fulfilling life, doing whatever he pleased, didn't exactly pan out. Decides to go home because he's embarrassed. He's living a life that he'd always thought was far below him. Decides to go home because he's tired. Tired of running. Tired of making his own way. You see, his motivations, they're twisted. They're a little mixed up. The only indication we get of why he goes home is because he wants what home has to offer him. There is no mention in this story at all of any kind of yearning in his heart to simply see his father again. That he just missed him so much. No. He goes home because what he misses so much is a good hot meal and a comfortable bed. That's why he goes home. And so he begins working up his take me back speech. Ever done that? Ever knew there was a hard conversation coming? And you work up your speech? Knowing he's got some explaining to do, he starts practicing his spiel on that long walk home. If he covers it in religious language, that should help a lot. So he walks and he talks to himself. I can just see him along the road practicing. Father, I have sinned. I am not worthy to be called your son. Just let me be a hired hand. Okay, let me try it again. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That sounds better. Yeah. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Insert dramatic pause. Tears. You see, in search of a meal, with a speech in his back pocket, the prodigal is finally coming home. And even still, the story's winding down, and I'm still not a fan. He's not winning me over. His motivations for returning don't indicate a change of heart at all. It's just one more attempt to get what he wants and when he wants it. His speech, at least to me, it seems manipulative. Not truly from a place of brokenness and of love. Because what led him there was hunger, not a desire for reconciliation. And once again, just as soon as I feel my judgment rising, I must take a step back and realize my own motivations for drawing near to the Father are just as mixed up most times. Sure, I love him. Sure, I do. But I also kind of want to use him to get my prayer request answered. Sure, I love him. But I also kind of want him to take care of my hungers and my fears. Sure, I love him, but I also want him to fix my shame and my embarrassment so I can walk through this earth with my head held high. As much as I love him, too often, just like the prodigal, I find that I come running to him to use him more than I come to him to simply be with him. And there's a difference in motivation here. You see, there's no problem at all with desiring good things from God. It's his pleasure to give us good things. But do we run to him primarily for what he can give us and avoid him when we don't really think we need a thing? It's just a motivation check. He came to earth, it turns out, not to just get something out of us, but he came to earth to be with us and to make a way for us to get to be with him. And I have to stop and ask myself sometimes, how does it grieve his heart when my attempts at returning this love are often so flawed and still so very self-seeking? And in surveying my motivations, I begin to wonder, could there possibly be grace for the prodigal? And could there possibly be grace for me? I'm not left to wonder for long. Verse 20, while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He nailed the speech. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Is there grace for the prodigal? Is there ever? While he was still far off, the father saw him. While he was still far off, the father saw him. And how does that happen unless the father was actually looking for him? Have you ever known that there were guests coming for dinner and for the time around when they're going to arrive, you're kind of looking at each car that passes. You hear them coming and you wonder, could this be the people that I'm awaiting? The father saw him from a distance because he was watching and he was listening. And we don't know for how long. It could have been years, perhaps. And with each shadow that came over that distant hill, I can imagine that father's heart would skip a beat. Could this one be my boy coming home? And hundreds of times, his heart would sink when it wasn't his son. But you see, he never, ever stopped looking and waiting and hoping. One eye on his work in the fields, one eye on the horizon, ready for this day to be the day that he would get to welcome his boy back home. And then one day, it was that day. While he was still far off, perhaps literally a couple hundred yards away, perhaps spiritually still completely tied to that other world, the father catches his figure coming over the horizon, and you know he'd know his son's walk any day. And in an instant, when he sees it's finally him, the father is filled. And he's not filled with a lecture to give or with a lesson to teach or with some kind of dignity to uphold, but it says that he is filled with absolute compassion for his boy. He drops what he's doing, and this old man takes off, running through the fields. Imagine that scene for a second. I wonder how long it had been since he had run anywhere. But in this moment, it just didn't matter. He couldn't contain himself. And he absolutely didn't care who saw it. He throws his arms around his son and he kisses him. And the tears begin to flow. The son's voice shakes and he remembers that speech in his back pocket and he tries his best to give it a go. Father, I have sinned. And he's cut off. Before he even gets to that whole part about just make me a hired hand, he's cut off. It turns out the father doesn't need any convincing to let him come home. He's already resolved in his heart to let his son in. And I think it happened the very day his boy left. His father made room in his heart for his welcome return. He doesn't hear the speech. Instead, he's too busy giving out orders, calls all the people together, tells them to prepare for the party of a lifetime. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. And the father leads the way in rejoicing, just how rejoicing should be. My friends, there is grace for the prodigal. And if that be so, then there must be grace for me, and there must be grace for you. And trusting in that grace, I believe we have permission to ask honest questions about ourselves today. Where is our tent pitched? At home with the Father? Somewhere off in a far country? Where do we find our home? How are we still doing things our own way? Calling the shots? Demanding our desires be met? Directly or indirectly, telling our Father God that he's just not quiet enough? How do we demand that he gives us what we want right here and right now? How do we seek pleasure and worth? How do we grasp after love away from the Father's home? And what are our mixed motivations for returning to our Father, even here and even now? Do we long to be with him? Or do we strive more to use him? Where do these stories connect, the prodigal and my own? I believe we are prodigals, each and every one. Here's the good news. I also believe we've got a Father who's always got one eye on his work, watching his kingdom come, and the other eye on the horizon, looking for a shadow that resembles our very own, looking for you and for me returning home, looking for us ready to commit to life with him once again, ready to stay at home with him until we see that his love is more than enough, that his care is more than abundant, that his purposes for us are more than glorious, that his heart for us is overflowing with grace and grace and more grace. I don't know about you, but this prodigal wants to come home to that Father today. You know, we may pack our bags and leave again tomorrow. But hopefully we'll set up camp a little closer to home than the last time we left. And maybe a little closer the next time, and a little closer the next. Until finally, one day, our hearts truly find rest in our one true home. With our one true Father, never to leave home again. Can't wait for that day. There is grace for us prodigals all along the way. for every single one. So might we come home? Come home. I ask, what are we waiting for? What's holding us back? You who are weary, come home. There is grace in the Father's arms. Come home. Pray with me. Father God, we want to be at home with you. For all the things that pull us away, reveal them and stir in our hearts the courage and the desire, the commitment, and most of all, the love, the trust to return home today, again this afternoon, again tomorrow, again the next day, every day, until we are finally only at home with you. Thank you so much for your grace. No matter where we pitch our tent, thank you that it meets us there and invites us home. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.